Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Oh, it's great to have everybody here. Let's just pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a family. We can come together and we can worship and we can talk about you and meet new people and just grow together to be more like you. I pray that in these moments that we have now, that you'd help us to understand who you are a little more clearly, and that we would know how we can apply it to our lives. So we want to grow. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I'm a highly competitive person. Are there any competitive people here? Chances are, if you are competitive, you know that you were the first one to put your hand up when I asked that question even. I saw a few very intentional hands. I've seen just on social media even a few people competing in different races and events. Saw some tough mutter people. How many have done that? I haven't done that before. Oh, there you go. Be proud. That's tough. We're competitive in our family. Games night does not always look pretty. It's not typically your family bonding. Let's play charades. It's like, we're playing sorry. You better mean it when you say sorry, or else, you know? So my wife is very competitive, our 13-year-old. So it can be messy, and we have three more that are younger that are turning out to be the same way. So it's good. I like it. So I did a lot of track and field and sports and stuff in high school that I loved that. So as we're talking about worship and actually practically how we worship, I want to draw some parallels from track for you. There are three principles when you show up on race day that you got to know. You got to know where you're starting. Where's the starting line? You have to know where your place is. What lane am I in? And you have to know where you're going. What's the point? Where's the finish line? So as we talk a little bit about worship practically, I'd like to draw some of those principles in, and hopefully we can apply them to our corporate time together. Can you turn with me to Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 8. It's kind of in the middle of the Old Testament, after the 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, right in there. So Nehemiah chapter 8, a little bit of quick just background. Nehemiah was a displaced Israelite. He was, this book was written around 445 BC. So Nehemiah would have been among the Israelites that had been taken captive and had been displaced and dispersed in the land. So Nehemiah was the cupbearer. So he was actually, he's not just like a cup holder, just like standing here. He was a fairly prominent political figure to the king, the Persian king Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah hears word that the city of Jerusalem, the walls have been destroyed. The city is in ruins. He's destitute, probably feels pretty hopeless. And he comes to the king, into the king's throne room, I imagine. And the king says, hey, what's going on? Basically, what's wrong? Probably was moping. He was probably sad. Maybe he was mourning. What's wrong? Well, why shouldn't I be sad? My city's destroyed. And the king says, well, what do you want me to do about it? That's a fairly open invitation. That's nice. So Nehemiah prays, and he says, and then he asks, he just says, basically he asks for blessing to go back and to rebuild the walls, which is a pretty bold move to say, yeah, I know that I am taken under your kingdom. Do you mind if I just go back and rebuild my former city, who you destroyed and kind of took us all out of before? Is that okay? And the king, amazingly enough, says yes. So Nehemiah takes it, and he goes back over the course of a couple of years, rebuilds the walls. He meets a lot of struggle, and there's people that have gathered around. He meets up with Ezra, who would have been the priest, scribe, kind of the spiritual father, leader of the people there. And we meet at chapter 8, where Nehemiah, has called all the people together, and they said they want Ezra to read the word. They felt like going into their month of ceremonies and festivals and feasts that they came to Ezra asking that the word of the law be read. So let's dig in. Chapter 8, verse 1, and we're going to take it all the way to verse 12 here. All the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. You can tell the trend of the names was the Ayahs. Eh? To his left stood Padiah, Mishael, Milkiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah. This is a tongue twister for the morning, isn't it? And Meshulam. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah. Then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day. So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they had heard God's words and understood them. On your mark, the start of our worship experience when we come together in a corporate setting like this is we have to know our starting mark, and we believe and we follow the word first before anything else. In this passage, it says the people asked Ezra to read the scriptures to them. They recognized that although the walls had been rebuilt in their city, they probably had the civic right to say, hey, read us the word. They had the right to do that. So that's fine. But maybe a deeper spiritual meaning was lies in there, that they were recognizing, even though our walls are built, God is our true defender. We can build these walls, but without God, they're just going to fall again. And our lives are going to be ruined without him. I think that probably there's a spiritual awakening happening just starting there. For us, we recognize that our starting line is always the word. When we choose to focus on the word first, we humbly accept that it's true and worth listening to. Now that seems just pretty basic and simple, and maybe it sounds elementary, but we don't come on a Sunday morning and have our idea of, boy, this would be fun to talk about, or this would be a great song to sing, or you know, it would be really cute, we could have everybody have coffee. That would be a nice little party. That's not why we do the different things we do in a corporate setting. We believe that before anything else, we are founded on the word, which is why we usually say, hey, can you stand with us? Let's pray, or let's acknowledge Jesus first, before anything else, before we have our community, before we express ourselves in different ways and learn and sing and all that, we have to recognize that Jesus is first and he's what we orient ourselves to. Our second principle when we come to worship, we've come to our starting line. This is where we line up, and now we have to know our response. We have to know our place, and we have to get set. So we have, I always love doing the 100-meter dash. Any other sprinters in the house? Maybe? Yeah? A couple? There's something so, there's so much pressure. Man, I was watching Donovan Bailey's race from 1996 last night. Just again, just reliving the glory days of Canadian sprinting. Maybe one day we'll get it back. But watching that exhilaration, there were actually three false starts. Some people forget. Three false starts before that race. And I'm watching, and I have nothing to do with the race. I would have no business being anywhere near a racetrack like that. But my heart is already beating, and I already even know who wins. But it's just that intensity. You're at your line. You're in your block. You're watching. That is exactly where I need to go. I need to stay in my lane. We have to know our response. When you come to a race, man, you got to be ready to run. Because everybody, those guys on those blocks, they are jacked. They are just ready to go. One guy got disqualified. Sorry, Luke. It was a British guy, Linford Christie, if you remember that. I'm sorry about that. But they are pumped. They are ready to go. And the tension, you could cut it with a knife. So you have to be ready to go. Stephen J. Cole says, "It's spiritually dangerous to study the word without the goal of obedient response." Isn't that good? We come, we may know our starting line. Okay, this is where we start. But you don't see any of those guys say, "All right, here's my starting line. That's good enough for me. I made it this far at the gold medal race. I think I'm just gonna sit back and watch this one." No, they're ready to go. And likewise, when we come together in corporate worship, it's not just enough to hear the word. James says, "Do what it says now." Now we have to start acting things out. If we just keep taking in and taking in, there's just sort of a spiritual lethargy that starts to happen. We got to exercise it, and we got to do what it says. Responding is vulnerable. When we love someone or something, it's obvious, and we kind of show our true colors, even if we're embarrassed, even if whatever. It just, we respond. You know those people that are like, "Oh, do you have any kids?" "Oh, I sure do. I'm one of those guys. I can meet somebody in the mall, a total stranger. I'll be carrying one of our kids." "Oh, is that your first?" No, this is our fourth. "But do you want to see pictures of my other three? Here they are." And I pull up my phone and I'm telling stories. It's obvious. I'm just very clearly expressing I care about my kids, and I don't really care if people think I'm a dork. I'll just say it. I'll be that dad who's opening up all of his pictures. We respond. We show our love for the things that we care about. And I'm just going to segue from that into a story about one of my kids, if you don't mind. So, I'll show you later. So we've got one of our girls, Ada. She's 5. When she was about 2.5, we were living in India, and our countertops were a little bit lower then. So my wife had just made a fresh batch of cookies, and that was just at the right height for a 2.5-year-old to see eye level. And Ada came up, and she just really wanted a cookie. She was about to grab it, and I knew she wasn't supposed to have it. So, "Hey, you just have to wait for a minute. You can't have any right now." And she looks at me. She obeyed, but she says, "Okay, Daddy, but can I at least smell them and kiss them?" She really wanted those cookies to know how she felt about them. She doesn't even have to get anything out of the experience other than just being near them and expressing this affection and this love for the cookies. If it were me, I express my love for cookies by just breathing them in, essentially, just inhaling them. We express ourselves in different ways, and we see this in the different responses of worship with the Israelites. Man, there are a lot of different expressions of worship, but the point is that they were active. They were doing something. Robert Weber says, "Human response comes through the use of the body in worship. A principle at work in body language is that external order organizes internal experience. We can do nothing without our bodies. We greet people in our bodies. We go to work in our bodies. We express leisure in our bodies. The spirit within always tells the body what to do. In similar manner, we come to worship in our bodies, and the spirit within tells the body to be at worship. Consequently, When we stand, sit, kneel, raise our hands, bow down, the body is at worship. Posture and movement and worship allows the whole person to be engaged in worship. Now, we come from a lot of different backgrounds here. There are very charismatic childhood memories here, and there are very conservative memories. Maybe you came from a house that didn't worship anybody, and maybe you have grown up on a pew your whole life, and you have grown up so long that you even know what a pew is when I say that. Maybe you think hymns are the way to go. Maybe you think courses are the way to go. All these expressions, all these memories, this doesn't really matter when it comes to saying God just wants us to worship. And I say that meaning there's not one right way to express our worship to God. There are a ton of ways. Now, we see in verse 2, all the people came around, everybody who understood. It's not just the adults here, and once you reach a certain age, then you graduate to the mature adults. Or it's not just that, in kids' church, we'll just sort of let them play until they get to be this age. Then they can understand, and then we'll let them worship. No, everybody who grasped what was happening, join in. Let's worship. The people rose to their feet. This is showing this respect and reverence. That's why sometimes we say, let's stand as we read the word, or let's stand as we pray. It's showing this reverence and respect. Verse 6, Ezra praised God as the great God, and the people responded saying, amen, amen. It's this response of, yeah, we're with you. We agree with you. We understand, and we're all together. There's no hierarchy. The only reason why Ezra was up on a platform was just so more people could hear what he was saying. It wasn't to say, you are pretty special. You have probably done X number of years in seminary, and you have this much experience, so we're just going to revere you. No, he was just getting up there so he could project louder, so more people could hear the word, and I think that's Jesus' heart. He just wants everybody in on it. We sing. C.J. Mahaney, I like what he says. He says, singing in church is take-home theology. It's kind of this 3 or 4 minute little sermon packaged up that when you go home, when you're in your car, when you're talking to people, when you're at work, whatever, it's this theology that's replaying, this truth that's going on in your head. And so that's some people grow up very uncomfortable singing in a congregation. We probably have some people here right now who just, I don't sing. Don't do it. My grandpa, he would stand, and he would try, and he would sometimes sing, but he just wasn't always really comfortable. So that's just what he did. But he would respect, and he would be there. And there's lots of people who don't necessarily like singing. Worship isn't singing. Singing is a form of worship, but worship itself isn't our 30 minutes that we do up here with a guitar. Raising our hands, we desire God, and we have an expectation from him. It's this dual part of opening ourselves up, and Rob sang some great songs today about here, like, I stand, my arms wide and my heart abandoned. It's this opening up, it's this recognition of, this is vulnerable, but do what you can. If you want to speak to me, if you want to do whatever, we're open to the Holy Spirit. And it's also this expectation, this reaching out like a kid who is saying, I need you, and I am not good enough on my own, and I can't quite reach. It's almost this picture of, I can't quite reach where I need to get. I need you to help me. Can you pick me up? My son always says, you carry me? You carry me? It's just when he just doesn't want to walk anymore. He's like, can you carry me? And it's this reaching out to God. Verse 7, it says, the word was explained, and the people in reverence and subjection to him, they bowed down. And their faces were right down on the ground, it says. It's not just a simple, polite, let's bow our heads and put our hands in our laps. It was like a face down. Now, when I was in India, I was, my family, Luke said, we were doing some work there in Kolkata. And we lived in one section of town where behind us was, it's called Little Bangladesh. So it was all the Muslim mosques, and about 75% of the city were Hindu. So out of 18 million, you can do the math. There's lots of shrines, lots of idols. There's a holy tree considered holy tree right outside of our apartment. And several times there were these processions where people were, they were walking and they were making like a trek to the holy tree. And they would come from kilometers, literally down on their face like this, up a couple steps, down on their face, up. And we're talking through dirt and through sewage and dead animals and everything. They didn't care. They needed to get to that holy destination where they were going. They needed to show their respect and pay homage to that. And although they hadn't lined up, their starting line was wrong. They hadn't focused on Jesus as their starting point, but they sure had an intent to show respect to what they were worshiping. And I think when we come together, you may not be a gregarious worshiper. It's okay if you don't want to dance. That's all right. Lots of people shouldn't dance, probably. Like this, like that's not dancing. But it's okay. You may not be a great singer. You may be very methodical, and you may just like to read the words. And at the same time, you may be very outgoing, and you want to clap, and you want to jump, and you want to shout, and you want to say hallelujah. And that's okay too. There are so many different expressions of worship, and this is God's just saying that I want you to do something. I want you to express yourself. I want you to express your worship in some way. Verse 9 says, the people wept because the word was being read and they realized their disobedience. They're repentant. And it's this interesting sort of process that we go through. When we come to worship, we align ourselves with Jesus. We do what we can do. We express ourselves in our way. And inevitably, there's that moment when we're honest and open with Jesus that the Holy Spirit does speak to us. And sometimes he speaks just comfort and peace, and sometimes he speaks conviction. And there's things in our life that we need to make right. Because the reality is when we come before a holy God, we are unholy. We are all sinners, and we've all done bad stuff. And no matter who we are, we all need to be cleaned up. So God brings us to this space of repentance. He doesn't bring us there just to leave us there. It's not kind of like an eternal timeout that he's saying, yeah, I'm glad you're on your face now. You should probably think about staying there for another 80 or 90 years because that was really bad. You're terrible. That's not the kind of God that, it's not the kind of God that we serve. Romans 2 verse 4 says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? I like the message. Eugene Peterson says it like this. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. That sounds pretty good to me. Man, he's not bringing us to this vulnerable place to shun us or to publicly humiliate us. That's not the point. That's not why we come and subject ourselves and honor this God. Because without him, we're nothing, but he recognizes with him, we're his kids. And if you know any proud parents, you don't say anything against your kids. Sorry, my eyes are starting to sweat right now. I'm a bit of a feeler. God's asking us to respond. And he says that no matter who you are, no matter how you represent worship, no matter what's in your mind when you think, this is just how I worship or this is how I do, that's okay. He wants us to keep doing it and maybe elevate it a little bit. So no matter the way that you express yourself, it's okay to be warm and soft and be vulnerable before God. John 4:24, a really, really popular passage about worship, says that that God is looking for worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we say, well, what does that really mean? In spirit means literally like in genuineness, means be yourself. There's a Samaritan woman saying, well, the Jews are saying we should worship you here, Jesus, but we worship here. What's the right way? if you're the Messiah, if you're a prophet, if you're like, what's the right way to do it? And Jesus is saying, no, you're missing the point. It's not which space you worship, or it's not how you represent. It's not the liturgy that you follow. It's not the new, really expressive, charismatic way that you do corporate worship. That doesn't really matter. It's about being who you are, who God has created you in worship. Don't try to be like somebody else when you're worshiping, because God didn't make you like that other person. He made you to express yourself in a unique way, because it's not about just on Sundays. We have to bring that back. Luke was talking a couple weeks ago about whole life worship. This is what worship is. This is Romans 12:1-2, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your life of worship. And we talked about who we worship and why, and specifically in corporate setting, this is what we can do, but it's not just to follow a nice mold, or it's not just to be a really clean cut, this is how we do a good worship service. It's just about being refreshed and expressing ourselves so we can go out and be ourselves in our communities and in our families and live lives of worship that make a difference. And people next to us, they're not going to have the same impact in your family or your workplace. So don't try to be like them. Jesus is saying, worship the way that I made you to worship. And so that's worship in spirit, and worship in truth is just worship the true God. It's worship Jesus. So when we can complicate it, and we can say, here's all the how-tos of how to have a successful worship service, and that all of that is okay, but it doesn't really matter if we've missed the point of we need to worship Jesus, and we need to worship him and be yourself. That's pretty clear cut. And I think that we can all actually manage to do that. Our last principle, so we're at our mark. We know our lane, we know our space, we know our pace. Everybody runs at a different pace and a different way. We know where we're at, and now it's the go. It's our motivation. After we repent, God brings us some healing and some joy. And there is a freedom and a joy that happens when we worship. Now, as we open ourselves up and are vulnerable, and God kind of scrapes away the stuff that's no good and takes away maybe our pride, maybe our past, maybe things, bitterness we're holding on to, whatever it is, he takes that away, but he doesn't just leave us exposed. He's the great physician. And a good doctor doesn't just leave you all open like that, or you're going to get infected and get sick again. He cleans us up and he heals us upright. And there's this healing and this freedom that happens. I like this passage where the priests are saying, don't cry anymore. Like, buck up. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's just, man, it's such a picture of heaven. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What a beautiful picture of heaven that is. And when we worship, it's almost like this micro race. It's a pretty quick hour and 15 minutes or whatever we spend here together of encounter God, express ourselves, maybe repent, maybe pray, feel refreshed, go out. But that, if we could just expand that, that's kind of how we want to live each day, isn't it? And each year, I want to look at my year and say, I've aligned myself to Jesus. I've done my best, and I've kept short accounts, and he's taking care of me. He's given me peace. He's given me joy. It may not always work. I may not always get first place. I may only be third. I may just barely scrape myself across that line. But if we can get across, and if we can keep our eyes on the prize, keep going, God does bring joy. And there's a fulfillment and an exhilaration when you cross that finish line, and it can be emotional, and it can be It's beautiful. Let's just pray together right now. Father, we thank you that you are the reason we worship. Thank you that you give us hope and that you give us a great goal to set our eyes on. Thank you that you are like the ultimate coach and cheerleader and race coordinator. You've marked out our paths. You know every step that we should take and can take. And I pray that you would fill us anew and afresh with your spirit right now, that we would go into this week knowing that you have called us to finish a race. It may be a short race. It may be we're partway through a long race. Maybe we're just starting a race. But you're calling us and you see the end. And you know that we can do it. That we, if we stick close to you, you're calling us to greatness. So I pray that you would move with us this week and motivate us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Everybody said, hey, that was great. Come back next Sunday. We're completing our series, Made to Worship. We're interviewing some people on how they worship specifically in their life. So don't miss it. It's going to be good. Bless you.